But it's great. I'm so glad the Lord brought us here. We're part of this family where you come in and you see where faith and fellowship create a family. That's who we want to be. We want to be a family. We want to support each other. We want to love each other. We want to be the church to each other through the thick and the thin, through the ups and the downs, the difficult parts of life and the excitement of life. We don't do that perfectly. We're not going to claim to. I'm never going to be a perfect pastor. We're never going to be a perfect church. But we can be a church who knows a good God and trusts him to the best of our ability. And watch him to see him do things that are greater than we ever could be able to do. To trust him to do the impossible on our behalf. Because he's already done it in our life. Right? Took a dead man, brought him to life. You guys didn't know me before 2020. And I am not the same person I was when I was in my late teens. God does miracles. He works wonders. And he's still doing it. And so if you're new with us here, we're just a church. We got a simple desire to help people know Jesus, to walk with him more closely, to develop devoted disciples, to help people to know what it means to follow Jesus, to grow to maturity in what you believe and how you live, because those things are connected. What we do comes from what we believe. It always follows that. Our thinking informs our decisions. We do what we love. We are what we love. And we want to help people love Jesus. And as such, he begins to grow in us. So we've been on a series in the book of Matthew on a famous sermon, the most famous sermon ever written by Jesus. Because we want to know what he says. We want to know what it means to follow him. And if we want to look at a condensed version, like what this whole book is, what it means to follow Jesus. It's talking about him. It's completely about him. It's for us to read, for us to know him, for us to walk with him, but it's also for us to know who he is, what his character, his nature, his attributes are. Dispel lies that we see around us or we just come up with ourselves. Right? We think all sorts of things about God that aren't true. And this dispels that. But specifically, we were looking at what does it mean to obey what the Lord has asked us to do? What does it mean to walk as a mature Christian? And we see in this book, it's just a beautiful, beautiful passage, a beautiful sermon about the life of Jesus. And because it's about the life of Jesus, it's about the life of those who follow him. And it's been an amazing journey, for at least for me, I hope for some of you, to look and see, what is Jesus actually saying here? How does this affect my life? Been confronted with some things, been encouraged by other things, and we're coming towards the end of it. We're coming into this very last part of his passage. Chapter 7, verse 24 is where we're going to be if you have your Bibles. Chapter 7, verse 24. And before I read, we're gonna get into this, and I'm just not going to try to make this complicated. I'm going to make this as simple as I possibly can. We're going to go through a couple points, and then very end, kind of an action, what we should do after looking at these points. But if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read it. It says this, "Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And that's it. That's how Jesus ends his sermon. The wise man takes what I said, listens to them, does it, puts it in practice. It's like building a house on a secure foundation. No matter what happens, if your house is on a foundation, a secure foundation, it's going to stand. But the foolish man, he hears this and he doesn't follow with them. And it's like a man who goes out on the beach and builds his house right on top of the sand. And as soon as a storm comes, it falls down. Right? Foundations are important. Many of us know, like last year, June, you guys remember the Surfside condominiums in Florida? Remember that news story? It was huge. One of the greatest disasters, building disasters we've had in our nation's history. And all because the foundation of that building gave out. One of the pillars rotted out, the steel inside of it rotted out, and the whole thing collapsed because the foundation was messed up. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. If your foundation is off, it's going to destroy you. So, here's my simple point, first point. And if I turn this on the first, maybe after 2 years I'll just remember to do that first thing I do. But there are two foundations that life can be built upon. Two foundations that life can be built on. One is secure and the other will fail. Simple. There are two foundations. And this should not be completely new revelation to any of us if we've been looking through this passage, right? Because just before, Jesus said there's two ways. There's a broad way, leads to destruction. There's a narrow way, it leads to life. There's a foundation that lasts, and there's a foundation that falls apart. Foundation determines, right, the value of the house. If I have a good foundation, a solid house, people are going to want to buy that. If I go out onto the beach, Fenwick Island, and build my beach house, right? It's beach, not shore. Yeah, okay. And it's just sitting out there past the dunes. Who's going to buy that thing? Nobody. Maybe somebody in this market, but nobody. It's the foundation that determines the value of the house and whether or not it's going to survive through the storms of life. And I want you to look at this. I just want to point out a couple of seemingly should be obvious things to us in this passage. The people, these are similar type people making different decisions, right? But they have similar goals. I want a structure. They want something to house their lives. They want somewhere to be safe from the elements. The houses, there's no difference in the house Jesus talks about here. It's no difference at all. There's no difference in the storms that come. And he looks like he's working hard to make that extremely clear. Right? This one person, he's a wise person, and there's a foolish person. That's the only difference. They're both people. They both need places to live. They both need shelter. It's a need. And so they go out and they build, and they survey whatever build, and they both built a house. Same house. Same elements. Same place. And they both have the same storms that come. Winds, rains, floods come through. One stands, one falls. It's the foundations that are different. It's the foundations that determine the outcome. I love how Jesus says this, or how Luke records this sermon. Luke 6, 46 through 49, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke out against him, the house, and could not shake it because the house had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built the house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The wise man is the one who dug deep down to the foundation. Dug all the way down to the rock and put his house on bedrock. And it's the foundation that secures us, or the foundation that fails us. Another obvious thing I think we should look at is there are storms. Both of these men see these storms. Both of these men experience these storms. Both of these men have had the storms around them. And the reality is that everyone in life will experience storms and floods, how I put it in my point there. Everyone in this life will experience storms and floods, difficulties, struggles, hardship, which is, this is true. Whether you believe it to be or not, what do you think, the richest person in this world has got it all together, or the wicked people just get to skate by? You don't know what's going on inside their minds and their hearts. There's a reason why the most affluent countries in the world have the highest occurrences of anxiety, depression, and suicide. It's because money doesn't buy happiness. It does make things better in life to a point. Actually, research shows that somewhere around like $70,000 to $100,000, if you're making that much, like, your quality of life does not increase with the amount of money you make over top of that. Actually, in many ways, it decreases. Mo money, mo problems, right? But there are people who are affluent and rich and who are struggling with the deepest pain that you could imagine. All of us enter into difficult circumstances in life. Some of you are probably sitting in them right now. There's no way around it. One of Job's horrible counselors said one perceptive thing. Job 5, 6 through 7, he says, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Like sparks flying up from a campfire is trouble for man. And it's true. Sad, not the happiest thing you want to hear coming to church and hear, right? But it's true. You never know what's going to happen. You never know, going to the doctor with an ache, and he comes back and says, "Well, looks like you got cancer." "Well, I just got my dream job. Things are going well. I finally saved up for that boat. It's all falling apart." All of us age. Some of us have aged a little bit more than others, or a little faster than others. But the body breaks down. And it is a frustrating, difficult thing when you can't do what you used to be able to do. I'm 35, and I can't do what I used to be able to do already. Go play a heart. Yeah, just wait. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Right? But seriously, This is just life. And you have families that die, you have spouses that leave, you have children that do things that destroy their lives, cancer, death, all of it. Job, you lost a job. You have a worldwide pandemic. All of us are in that. We're out of it. I don't know, 2 years to 2 year anniversary of 2 weeks to stop the spread, you know? And it's there's just brokenness in this world. Can't get away from it. Not to say there's not joy in this world. There is joy. But the storms will come. Not just in life, but ultimately at the end of life. What are the only two constants in this life? Death and taxes. There we go. We say it jokingly, but it's true. We are all born. We will all die. There's no escaping it. No cryogenic freezing or uploading your brain to the web or whatever it is. It's just not going to stop death. It is a curse. It is a curse brought upon us by the fall of mankind. It is a statement of the truth of God's word. Every single funeral you go to, every memorial service you go to, every graveside you walk by is a glaring, flashing signpost of the truth of God's word. The wages of sin is death. Not to be morbid, it's just this is true. We die. And that storm, that flood, I think that's what Jesus is getting at. You can work all your life to build up this beautiful building, this awesome life, all this stuff, but a flood's going to come, it's going to wash it out, and it's either going to survive or it's just going to be gone. It's either going to be there secure or it's going to be gone. Now, right, Jesus doesn't say that the building makes the thing secure, right? And this I'm trying to make this obvious. The foundation is what determines the security of the building. The foundation is what keeps that building up and standing. We will all die. We will all suffer loss at death. But not all of us will suffer loss at death. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 10, you can flip over if you want a little bit, 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There's this perspective in life that we must have. That if our foundation is in Jesus, we don't have to worry about things. If our foundation is in Jesus, there's nothing this world can do that can ultimately destroy you. Let me say that again. If your foundation in this life is Jesus, there is nothing that this world can do to destroy you. Death has no problem for you. Amen? We cannot be overcome. Although we feel like we are, oftentimes, we get anxious, we get depressed, we despair, we don't want to die, right? We take our chemo, we go to the doctors, we eat right, exercise, some of us. We don't want to die, but we know that if we do, it's going to be okay. That's the hope of the gospel. That if in Jesus I die, I come back alive. I live forever. Actually, even better, I get a new body. No more pain, no more sorrow. Everything made new. All the brokenness of this world just gone. It's a distant memory and still somehow a memory of joy from what God had brought me through. So building upon Christ is the secure build. He's talking about himself. He is the foundation. And he's saying this, this is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Or again in Romans 8:18, it's just basically the same thing. "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Foundation in Jesus that makes everything make sense, keeps us secure, and even takes the worst things in life, all the suffering, all the pain, all the sorrow, even death, and makes it into something beautiful. Secures us, keeps us. It's what fuels us. This is why we sing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." In Christ, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And this is consistent with everything he's been teaching in this entire sermon. Right? The narrow way, the difficult way, the pressing way. It's difficult to have the firm foundation. Like he said in Luke, you have to dig for it. It's convenience to build on a place where there's not a foundation. It's difficult to go through all the work. I mean, I'm not a builder. You don't want me to build your house. Would not be a good thing. But there's a lot of work that has to be done to get that house set. And if that foundation is off, it's going to show itself. You're going to start having cracks above your doors. Windows won't open. Be like, honey, it's kind of weird. I feel like I'm walking this way, you know. But if you do the work, and you work hard there, and you set and lay that foundation, everything gets built up, it's fine. And the beauty of this is that Jesus is saying the same thing, right? This is not an easy thing. This isn't contrary to what he said about the narrow way and the wide way. The way of Jesus and following him is oftentimes more difficult in life. More difficulties come in. Now I'm aware of my sin. And I feel guilty about it. I got to work on these things. I got to apologize. I got to humiliate myself. I get to do those things. It's difficult. But the foundation's already been laid. Jesus laid that foundation. He set it up. And he offers it freely for us to come build upon. It comes at a cost, yes. But he offers to it freely. Now, another thing I want us to notice here is that hearing and agreeing with Christ is different than trusting and following. Hearing and agreeing with Christ is different than trusting and following. So these two men, right? They both heard what he said. One took it, trusted it, and put it into practice. One heard it, said okay, and didn't. Those two things are different. Belief, biblical belief, is not divorced from action. Biblical faith is not divorced from action. This is why, yeah, James says faith without works is dead. There's nothing there. And it's even, if we just take, not even just look at the Bible, just like philosophically we start thinking about what I believe. If I actually believe that this chair, this bench right here will hold me up, I will sit in it. If I don't, I will not. If I believe it's safe to go outside, I will go outside. If I say it's safe to go outside, there's no radiation out there, everything's fine. Well, right now it's a little cold, so probably, wait a couple days after our freak snowstorm may or may not come. And I just never go out there. I'm saying something different. If I believe that my wife loves me and doesn't want to poison me, I eat her meals. Right? What I think about things affects how I act. The theological terms of this, orthodoxy, right thinking, orthopraxy, or right teaching, orthopraxy, right doing. And those things don't separate. And it's a tragedy that so often those things have been separated. Like if I just believe in Jesus, I believe him, everything's good. When my understanding of belief isn't in line with the reality of what that truth is. Right? If I do believe in Jesus, truly believe in him, everything's good. Doesn't matter. Does not matter what happens to me. I'm good. But if I just think he's a good teacher, or I think he is the way, and I don't actually put my life into him, if there's no real change and difference in me, There's a problem. But if you were here last week and you heard Chip Hard preach on assurance of salvation, how can I know that I'm saved, be assured in my salvation? Beautiful message. Deep truths. Secure foundation. The image, right? Jesus holds me. God holds me. I'm cupped inside the hands of God. Nobody's taking me out of there. I mean, the end of Romans, there's neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. All those things can't separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. I am secure. But it's there when I believe on him. I trust in him. I put my full weight of my being in him. Jesus, I want your life, not mine. Come, be in me all that I cannot be. I believe that you've forgiven me, so I'm resting in that forgiveness. I trust you. All the ways you want to talk, you know, sinner's prayer. I repent of my sin, and I believe that you are a son of God, that you died and rose again, and I give my life to you. Right? All those things have to be, you have to mean it here. And if you do, God starts just doing this amazing miracle in you. Changing things. Shifting things. So become Chip Hard, the professor. Not Chip Hard, the ref cursor outer. Or Andrew Hebel, the pastor. Not Andrew Hebel, the guy who's just out to party and do nothing with his life. Changes you. It affects how you live in this world. We're not perfect. God's not calling for perfection. But there has to be progress. And it is true, we could just walk through this life, not turn on the news, not look at anything that's going on in this world, not have any fear walking around. Why? Because God provides. Do we have fear? Yes, we do. Do we get anxious about things? Yes, we do. Does that change the fact that our foundation is secure? No, it doesn't. You guys remember we had that thunderstorm last week? Woke most of us up, 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning. Woke us up because lightning struck the tree in our neighbor's backyard. Loudest thunder clap strike, just bright light. And I woke up all my kids. Well, actually, no, not all of them. One of them slept through it. I need to know his secret. And, you know, you spend time because that's a scary time, right? There's anxiety there. But I wasn't scared. It's a storm. We got a house. It's got a new roof on it. We're good. We're okay. And it's my growth in maturity and knowledge of what's going on that's let me rest. And I think that God's wanting for you. Grow in maturity. Have some knowledge of what's going on. This world, there will be trouble. There are wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be a lot of stuff going on. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Don't worry. I've overcome the world. Don't be anxious. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Instead, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And all of God's people that have been used mightily for his name are the ones who understood this and walked with it. Just think, all of the disciples, every single one of them, I think except for John, died under persecution. Paul, head was chopped off. Peter, crucified upside down. I don't remember what happened to the rest of them. But all over the world, just died for what they believe. And then their disciples after them, same thing. Polycarp. If you deny Jesus as Lord and say the emperor is Lord, Caesar's Lord, we'll let you go. How could I deny my Lord when he has never denied me my whole life? He dies. And we look, right, we go through to Hebrews 11. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Right? Noah builds an ark. Years. There's no rain. What are you doing, crazy man? I'm building this ark because God said so, and I believe him. Right? It goes down. It talks about Abraham. He obeyed when he called out to a place he didn't know. He went through all these hardships, all this journey. He believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. Right? And we just look through this entire hall of faith. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword or made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should be made perfect. Those are our siblings. That's our family. And they did this out of the faith that they had in God. And we go through church history, right? This is faith looking towards the promise. We now live with the blessing of seeing the fulfillment of the promise and walking in the surety of it. Walking without fear. Why? Because my foundation is secure. And look, Jesus is not pointing this out to shame any of us in any way at all. He's not pointing out these two ways, these two broad, narrow way, this short way. He's not pointing out the man who has the good foundation, the man who has a bad foundation, to put any kind of shame out of that. All of this is coming out of love for us. Here is the truth of the reality of the world. Life is short. Death is real. And without me, you're going to spend an eternity outside the presence of God, where there will be weeping of gnashing of teeth. There's only one way to build a secure life, and that's in me. He says this out of love. And he's illustrating what he's been trying to say the entire sermon. We must trust in the complete provision of your heavenly Father. You must trust in the complete provision of your heavenly Father. That's what he's been getting at. There's a God. He loves you. He provides for you. He cares for you. Trust him. Trust whom he sent. It's the love of the Father that sent the Son for us and our salvation. It's the love of the Father that Jesus was there giving this sermon before he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. It was the love of the Father that the Son would be flogged and beaten and stand trial for a crime he didn't commit and die a death that he didn't deserve, and then again be raised to dead, to life for us. It's the love of the Father that provided full forgiveness of sin in Jesus, new life in Jesus, hope in Jesus. It's the love of the Father who provides all of our needs, who knows what we need before we even ask, whose Spirit dwells in us and prays for things that we don't even know what to pray for. It's amazing. It's the love of the Father that Jesus is trying to say, trust him. Stop trying to do it on your own. And what happens when you begin to trust the love of your Father? You understand you're poor in spirit. You become meek. Why? I could be humble and quiet and reserved. I don't have to fight for my own thing. God's taking care of me. I don't need to uphold my reputation. God's taking care of me. I can wear a suit jacket or I can wear flannels. God's taking care of me. And if I understand that, right, I'm merciful. Man, God's been so good to me. Why would I not share it with someone else? Why would I not forgive those who've hurt me because God has forgiven so much in my life? Why would I not walk with the same grace that God's already given me in mercy? Why would I not seek that? I need it. If I'm trusting the provision of my Heavenly Father, complete, perfect provision of him, I will want what he gives. I will hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'll become a peacemaker. He will make me pure in heart. And yeah, I will suffer and be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I'll be okay with it. I won't try to earn my way to God. I'll understand that what he desires of me is deeper than just action. It's thought. He needs to work on my thoughts. Those things that nobody sees. Someone can look and be a good Christian, but you don't know what's going on in their brain when they walk into church. In their heart, their desires. He can change that. It's the love of the Father that keeps me from doing religious things so that people would praise me. Crafting the perfect prayer so when I'm out in public, everyone knows, man, that guy can pray. Rather than going, Lord, I'm just amazed that you hear me and that you respond and that you invite me into your work. It's not about me. I don't give so people can know about it. I trust my Heavenly Father. And I'm growing in my walk with him. I'm growing in my trust with him. It's trusting in that that removes the anxiety from me. What's going to happen if I lose my job? I don't know. God's going to take care of it. Oh man, I forgot to pack my jacket. Oh, it's okay. There's stores around. I got money. I'll buy something. We're good. What if my car breaks down on 95? Well, that'd be a little frustrating, but I'm sure the Lord will take care of it. You know, if he doesn't, I may meet him really quick. And it's still good. And to live with a winsome life in the Christian life, that comes out of trusting in his complete provision. And again, I'm not putting something out here to shame you at all if that's not where you're at. Oftentimes, I'm not there. There's a reason why we have Psalms. There's a reason why God called David a man after his own heart. David, the emotional wreck of a person, just kept on doing all the wrong things. And you read the Psalms, just thinking of that in mind. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. How long, O Lord, will you stand off? Are you just going to stay off forever? What's going to happen to me? When are you going to respond? Why do the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous are just being beaten down and tread upon? All these questions, God's okay with those. They lead us to understanding his full provision. They lead us into trusting. They help us to exercise our faith, and that's what God wants us to do. Maturity is the constant exercising of faith to where I come into situations and I stop reacting out of my emotions and I start reacting out of my belief system. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith then becomes one of the most valuable things I can possess and something that I must grow. And the beauty is that God actually promises to grow that in us. And the crazy thing is that he uses difficult circumstances and difficult people, even if you are that difficult person, to do it. It's all good. Problems in my life now become signposts of my need to depend on Jesus. I don't feel like I can get out of bed today. Great. Can you just do this? Jesus, I don't feel like I can get out of bed today. Give me the strength to get my feet on the ground and help me have a step forward. Now, right now, I'm going to trust that you're doing that. I'm going to put my foot out on the ground. And what does the Lord do? I guarantee you he's going to answer that prayer. And he's going to start working in you. And then years later, you look back, think nothing's changed. And someone will come up to you and, man, I look up to you and your faith. Can you teach me what it means to follow Jesus? Well, what are you talking about? I don't know. I'm barely getting in myself. The Lord does the work. Trust the complete provision of your Father. And just to illustrate it as best as I can, right? His provision is Jesus. This is the will of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 5:24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed on from death to life. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. What a secure foundation we have. What a great hope. What a good God. What a gracious Jesus. If you trusted him, if so, take hope. You can do that right now. It's a choice. If not, trust him. Trust him. If you've built your whole house on sand, there's no use trying to continue to build it. Leave it. Build a shack on the rock. Be much better for you. God is good. He's gracious. He's kind. Let's trust him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for the grace and the patience that you have with us. That we don't deserve your love, but you give it anyway. That we are deserving because you made us deserving, because you love us. Lord, we want to build our lives upon you. We want to see you move in our lives. We don't want to rest on our own intellect, our pride. We want to rest in you. Lord, make us to be a church that shines your light, who you are, to this world around us. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing a song. It's a newer song or an older song, depending on how up-to-date you are with Christian life. It's called Build My Life. It's just a song that simply says, you're worthy, Jesus. Everything I can do, I can say, I can think, because of that, I want to build my life on you. I just want to invite you to sing that. It's a prayer to the Lord right now. So, would you join with us and stand?